Yes, thank you guys so much. So I did tell the first service there that it would be a miracle if I don't fall off this thing, and I will hold to that. I did an all right job in the first gathering. But yes, I want you guys to know we're really grateful for you and your ongoing support. So my name is Britton. I'm planning a church called Ecclesia up in Utah, and we are in Utah County. We're the northernmost point of Utah County. Utah County is the least evangelized county in the entire United States as far as churches per capita of people there. And so God's called us there, but one of the funnest things is this, that, you know, I did a residency for 2 years at Redeemer Church in Lubbock, just up the road, and we were able to take 20 or so folks from Texas to move to Utah with us. And so, you know, we have a strong contingency of Red Raider fans in Utah, if that means anything to you guys. And anyways, yeah, it's been a lot of fun. And so I just want to share with you quickly a little bit about us as a church, and then just a couple of prayer points for us that you guys can continue to partner in and ongoing prayer and support for us. And then we're going to continue on in the book of Mark, the series that you guys are walking through right now. So we planted, we've been there for 2 years now. We've been in Utah for 2 years. We moved in June of 15, or 16 rather, and we just launched our very first Sunday gathering in October. So we are just recently going on our Sunday gathering now, and we have two missional communities that we've started gathering in the valley. It's just kind of our small groups that gather in different homes in the valley. And so our vision as a church is this, that we want to see Utah County saturated with the good news of Jesus. And what that means for us is quite simply this, that the church is not just a one-hour gathering that you attend, right? But the church is you. You are the church. And so we truly believe that as we equip the church for the work, that we send them out into the valley and to be the church and to display the gospel in word and in deed to everybody that they come in contact with, whether it be in their workplace or whether just their neighborhood or their home, wherever they gather and wherever they are throughout the week, that they would be able to engage that part of the valley with the good news of Jesus. And so, I would just ask that you guys continue to pray for us. We've been going for just a few months, but we're seeing God do really great things in a really hard context. And so here's a couple of just quick prayer points for us, and then we'll jump into our text this morning. First and foremost is just unity in our church. So we are a family together. We are a small family of about 35 people or so, but we recently just connected with three new families in the valley that have moved from different parts of the country, various Acts 29 churches or just different, you know, parts of the country. And they've come alongside of us in our ministry there. And so we're thankful for what God is doing. We've been praying that God would send us an army of believers that we can go out and saturate the valley with the good news. And God is answering that prayer by sending us some workers to come alongside of us in this mission. And so would you guys just pray for them and just pray for us as a church that there would be unity, true unity amongst us, that we could work together to do this work. Because at the end of the day, it's not like here, there's not a bunch of churches that you can just go to. If you move to a new city up there, it's like, well, is there a church in my city is the first question. And if so, like, how far do I need to drive to go to this thing? You know, so for us, like, it's not a matter of is there another church for people to come alongside, but more so just how can they come alongside us as the church? So it looks a little bit differently. So I just ask that you pray for unity in that. Second is a kids camp. So in our goal of just wanting to see saturation happen, one of the ways that we're doing that is just trying to love, serve, and bless our city. And so here at the 1st of July, we're going to be having a kids camp where we're going to just serve the families of Utah County by offering something for them to do with their kids for a week, you know? And so it's going to be a lot of fun for us, but it's hopefully a way that we can come alongside, serve one of the major needs of the city. There's a lot of families and a lot of kids in Utah, and so we can serve that need tangibly, show them the love of Jesus, and just kind of welcome them there. And then, so just pray for that. The third one would be just growth. And this is really important for us because in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, you know, I have planted the seeds and Apollos watered. But he said, but it's God who gives the growth. And so we truly believe that as a church, that we can work really hard. We can toil and work really hard at doing good things to plant a church, but at the end of the day, God is the one who's responsible for that growth, right? And so we need the Lord to do work, to see fertile soil happen, that as we scatter the seeds and as we, Lord willing, are faithful in proclaiming the gospel, that it would fall in fertile soil and that people would hear the good news, and as we're talking about today, that they would repent and believe. So would you just join us in praying for these three things? I think those are three really important things for us, this coming summer especially. So if you would join us in that, that would be amazing. But again, we're so thankful for your ongoing support as a church. It's great to be a part of Acts 29. It's great to be a part of the Redeemer Network, which whether you know it or not, we both are. And so it's great to be a part of that network. The money that you give even here goes to support us and our ministry and other church plants all over the country, all over the world. So praise God for you guys being obedient to the call to make disciples and to give faithfully. So thank you guys for that. So we're going to do this morning. We're going to continue in the series that you guys have been walking through in Mark chapter 1. And so we're going to pick up in verses 14. We're going to hit 14 through 20 together. So if you would go ahead, pick up your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 14. The theme of this passage, I would say, is really the kingdom. It's the theme of the kingdom of God. And you'll see that here in a second. But as I was reading this week, and as I was praying and preparing for this sermon this morning, God really convicted me of a way that I am really going against what Jesus is about to kind of declare for us to do. And so as I was reading and praying, the Spirit really convicted me that I have been finding my identity personally in my church plant, like in what I would consider a good thing, right? I mean, you could say, oh, that's a really good thing to do, and it is a good thing to do, but it's so we so easily can find our identity in those things. And here's what I mean. I can so easily find my joy in how well I perceive our church to be doing. I can so easily find my hope or my satisfaction in those things. And you know that you're doing that because when those things go badly, you go badly. You know what I'm saying? And so for me, it was so easy. It is so easy to find my joy, my hope, my satisfaction, my contentment in how I perceive the church plant to be going. And so what the Lord revealed to me this week was this, that I am trying to build my own kingdom. I am working, what I would say is for the Lord and His work, but really what my heart is doing is working and toiling, trying to build my own kingdom, trying to build something maybe for myself, either trying to grow the church or trying to see people saved. All of these things that are good things can easily become bad things, evil desires even. And so my heart, you know, the Lord showed me in my heart that I'm trying to build my own kingdom. And what we're going to see here in a second is that actually Jesus is doing the work of building His kingdom right now. Jesus is building His kingdom, and what that is it looks differently than our kingdom looks like. Jesus' kingdom looks different than ours. It looks different than the way that I want His kingdom to look. And so this is what we're talking about in Mark chapter 1. So the Israelites up to this point, especially through the Old Testament, they thought that when the Messiah comes, that all of their longings were going to be fulfilled. Like as soon as the Messiah comes, they're going to be elevated back to the top position. If the Messiah would just come, like we will be number one again. He will vanquish our enemies and we'll be on top again. But what we see is that that's not what necessarily God's plan was. All right, we see that here in Mark chapter 1. Look at verse 14. Let's look at that together. Mark 1:14 says this. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Okay, so for the very first time here, we see Jesus coming onto the scene. And what's cool about Mark is that in a lot of the other gospels, Jesus is not coming into the scene until a lot later in the chapters. But here, in the very first chapter of Mark, in only verse 14, we already have Jesus, who comes in at the very front and center of this. And what we see, if you've looked at Mark, is you kind of see that Mark is quick. I mean, he goes through things really quickly. And I would say that he's a lot like me in the sense that, like, when I talk to my wife on the phone, or anybody on the phone for that matter, I skip through the details. I'm like, just get me off the phone. You know what I'm saying? You relate with that? Probably guys can relate with that to some degree. But it's like, I just spare the details, you know, and just give the important facts that you need for this conversation right now. But when I talk to my wife on the phone, especially when we're apart, she wants to know all the details. Like, who are you hanging out with? How's it going? How are they doing? How's their spouse? Like, all of these things. I'm like, I have no idea. I don't know. Like, why don't you ask them? You know, I'm like, things are good. That's my response, right? Because to me, I'm like, I'll just give her the important details that she needs to know. And that's kind of what Mark does. That's why I like Mark's writing. It's a good book to walk through together as a church because very quickly we're seeing things happen. In fact, he uses the word immediately all the time. We'll see it several times today. And so he's moving quick and he jumps right into the heart of the story. Jesus is in the picture. And then we see that Jesus waited. Like Jesus was kind of in the background until John was arrested. And John had already come. He had come to prepare the way, is what the scripture says. And he announced Jesus' arrival. And now Jesus is walking onto the scene as the final prophet of God, coming to declare the final message of God. And that's this. It's the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. So we're going to look at this today. So look how he starts off. He says, the time is fulfilled. That's his first words there. The time is fulfilled. And what he's saying when he says that is this, that Jesus is saying everything that's happened in the Old Testament, everything that's happened in the whole Old Testament has been marching forward towards this very point right now, this very moment. Have any of you guys ever read the entire Old Testament all the way through? It's like, it's crazy to read. I love it, right? It's lots of great stories, but it's incredibly chaotic if you've read the Old Testament. It's like everything seems like it's falling apart all of the time. It's chaos. And so you're like, what in the world is going on? Like, how is it possible that God's plan could survive all of the nasty, evil politics, all of the wars, all of the rebellion of his own people? How is it that all of this evil hasn't thrown God off of his plan? How is that even possible? But here's the amazing truth behind this. Here's what we see about God's character. God is sovereign, amen? God's in control. And his will is going to be done. See, God is guiding history to this moment where Jesus would stand up and say, the kingdom of God is at hand. The time has come. And see, listen, our God is sovereign. And he promised in the Old Testament that he was going to send a Messiah. And here the Messiah is. Right? Nothing could stand in his way. Not the corruption of the kings. Not the armies that were surrounding them on all sides, what it says in Psalms. Not even the rebellion of God's own people. Right? Nothing can stand in the way of God, of what God chooses to do. And so my question for you this morning is, do you actually believe that? Like, I know we can say that we believe that in our head, right? It's the churchy thing to do. Oh yeah, of course, God is sovereign, God's in control. But in your heart, do you actually believe that right now? What I mean is, do you live your life right now as if you actually believe that he's sovereign? Do you believe in his timing? Do you believe that God right now is on task? He's doing his will, what he's come to do. See, at just the right time, in the perfect, unshakable, sovereign plan of God, Jesus came and began this amazing announcement of the kingdom because God is sovereignty. Do you believe in that sovereignty this morning? See, look at the next phrase. So he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? I think it's very easy for us to read this and to pass right through that, not thinking anything about it. The kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, what does that mean? Listen, this is a radical statement for somebody to say. Here's what Jesus is saying right as he comes on the scene. He says, I am the king. I am here. And the kingdom of God is here right now because I am here. I bring the kingdom of God here. And so again, what Israel thought was going to happen and what's actually happening are actually two different things. See, how did they think the kingdom of God was going to come? As they were reading the prophets of old, as they were reading the Old Testament, these guys are reading this and going, yeah, man, the king is going to come. He's going to be some big buff dude with a sword. He's going to have like all these soldiers in tow, and he's going to come and he's going to wreck shop. He's going to come, he's going to destroy all of our enemies. He's going to come. He's going to elevate us to our rightful place, right? Number one, up top. We're going to rule the world. That's what Israel was thinking. But see, what they're missing and what we all miss when we misunderstand the kingdom of God is that this statement right here, the kingdom of God is at hand, is actually the hope of the universe. And I want you to know this morning, this is our hope. As a church, this is our hope. As the people of God, this is our hope. And so what does he tell them to do? Right? He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Then what does he tell them to do? He says, repent and believe. Repent and believe the good news. I need you to hear what I'm about to say, okay? You cannot embrace the kingship of Christ without embracing how that kingship defines you. Okay, I'm going to say that again. You cannot embrace the kingship of Christ without embracing how that kingship defines you. And I think this is a problem for us in the church in the West, because I think we dangerously fall into this, right? We think sometimes that we can, on one hand, embrace Jesus as the King of all kings, and then on the other hand, we think we can put ourselves as the king of our own life, the king of our own kingdom. But you can't embrace Jesus as king and yet live your life with you as the king of your own kingdom. And so what he's saying here, this charge is to repent and believe. Repent and believe. And it's we've got to see that those two things go together. Right? Because there's no such thing as faith without repentance. There's no such thing as faith without a humble confession of a deep need for God, of a deep need for a king. And so think about it. Why do we need a king? Why do we need a king? Because I can tell you right now from my own life, like we are all incapable of self-rule. Okay? So the beginning of the year, we have like a new year plan that we walk through every year, my family and I. And so I was sitting down and I was just praying, asking the Spirit of God to reveal to me, like, in my heart, like, God, what is the theme for this year for me? Like, what are you wanting to do in my life this year? And the thing that came to my heart several times pretty quickly was the theme of self-control. Like, I felt like God was calling me to have more self-control. He was desiring that for my heart. And so what did I do? Well, I was like, okay, well, I can do that, right? I'm just going to do it. Like, I'm going to eat better. I'm going to work out more. I'm going to get up earlier and start reading at an earlier time, and I'm going to pray more. And like 2 weeks in, what do you think happened? I fell flat, right? I fell flat because the theme of self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. That is the work of the Spirit's work in your life. It's not something that you can produce on your own power. And so we are incapable of self-rule, right? We're incapable of choosing the right path on our own. And why is that? Because we all just desire, we all work to build up our own kingdoms. And it's been this way ever since the fall. You read Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, and the first thing that you see about Adam and Eve in the garden is that it didn't take long for temptation to come in and to push them out, push them away. What was the temptation? Well, the temptation wasn't to eat an apple, right? That was not just a temptation. The temptation was what eating the apple would give them, right? And what is that it would give them? What did it promise them? What did Satan, the deceiver, tell them what would happen? He said, you will be like God. If you just eat this apple, you will become like God. And so that's why they ate the apple, because they wanted to be like God. And I'm telling you now, we want to be like God. We all desire to be like God. The temptation that we have in our everyday life is that we think we are God. We think we are king of our own kingdom. Here's how it plays out for us. Or at least, here's how it plays out for me. All right, maybe you can relate to this. I don't know. But every time I get impatient with my wife, okay, if she were here this morning, she'd be like, amen, man, preach it. Every time I get impatient with my wife, what am I doing? I'm actually saying, Brittany, my wife, we have the same name pretty much. It's kind of weird. I'm like, what I'm saying to her when I'm impatient with her is, Brittany, like, you were destroying my plan. Like, you were in the way of what I want right now. Okay, you were pushing me aside. Because what I want is to be the sovereign king over my kingdom. Anybody here ever been angry with their kids? Probably not. Nobody in the first service ever, actually. Yeah, I think I saw like one hand in here. So there's some honest people. We get impatient and we get angry with our kids, or at least I do sometimes. And why is that? Because I'm doing my thing, right? Like I work from home. I don't have an office, so I'm sitting there. You know, my wife works a couple of days a week, so on those days I'll work from home and I'll be writing my sermon in the living room and the kids come in. And to me, it's like justified. I'm like, just leave me alone. I'm like, I'm writing my sermon. Don't you understand? Like, I get angry with them easily. Why is that? Because I want to be king. I want to be in charge, right? Nobody should interrupt me. Nobody should bother me when I'm doing what I want to be doing. Anybody relate with that at all? No, still no. All right. That's okay. I'm just preaching to myself. Listen, anybody in here a planner at all? Yeah, a few of us. I love planning, right? I didn't think that I naturally love planning, but I actually really do love to plan. I planned our entire trip from Utah to Texas. And so I said, you know what? I don't want the plan to be messed up, so we're going to leave in the middle of the night. So 2:30 in the morning, we leave Utah, put the three kids in the back seat of the car, and we're driving, and I had planned out in my mind like how far I could go on a tank of gas and where we were going to stop, right? And I'm here to tell you we actually did it. That's it. We actually did it. We made it all the way from Utah to Texas in two stops. It's a miracle, right? But like the thing is, I had a plan, and I was like, my plan will not be unraveled. My plan will not be interrupted. And we're going to New York in a couple of days, like my wife and I, just for vacation. We have a conference up there, some training. And so when we go up there, we're going to take a few extra days and just relax together. And like, we're in New York for 3 or 4 days. Like, there's so much to see. And so my wife, who is not a planner, like, she doesn't even know what's in New York, right? She's just like, I don't even want to know. She said, I'll find out when I get there. That's how she's wired. And I'm like, no, like, we've got to see all of this stuff. So I'm, like, pulling out the Excel document, like, putting times on the side and going, well, at this time we're going to wake up on Tuesday, and this time we're going to be here, because I want to see all of this stuff. I want to maximize stuff. Like, I'm in control is what I'm telling myself. And what's going to happen when inevitably my plan gets derailed? You guys who are planners, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? The whole world is unraveling right now. This is not what my plan was. This is not what I thought it was going to be like. Listen, none of us want to be told what to do. We want to do whatever pleases us. If anybody stands in our way, we're going to either bulldoze them or we're just going to avoid them altogether, because nobody can mess with me and my kingdom, right? I want to be the king. And so when Jesus comes onto the scene here, what he's saying is actually life-changing. What he's getting at, the point he's getting at here, is earth-shattering. Because he starts talking about a new kingdom. It's a different kind of kingdom, one that's not about you, or one that's not about me. But his kingdom, the kingdom that he's talking about, is one that actually sets us free. Because even though we think we're in control in our kingdom, and even though we think we're the one who's ruling our kingdom, the truth is we are enslaved to it. It's enslaving us. And so when Jesus comes onto the scene and he starts talking about this new kingdom, this is a kingdom that will set us free, right? Because it's going to rescue us from ourselves. It's going to rescue us from us. So check this out. The king came to destroy your kingdom, because as long as you live allegiant to your kingdom, you can't live by faith in the king. Okay? And that's why the gospel of the good news of this kingdom must be a call to repentance. And that repentance and belief go hand in hand. Because think about what repentance is. Right? Repentance is a definitive change in my heart that leads to a definitive change in the direction of my life. Okay, let me say that again. Repentance is a definitive change in my heart that leads to a definitive change in the direction of my life. And so repentance requires a change, not just of outward behavior, but in the thoughts and the desires of my heart. And so now, I've got to reject the thought that I am righteous. I've got to reject the thought that I am in control. I've got to reject the thought that I am sovereign over my own plan and over my own kingdom, and I got to submit myself. I got to give my desires to the will and to the pleasure of the one true King, the King of all kings. See, it's not, repentance is not legalism. And let me say this because I think I grew up kind of believing this. I kind of grew up believing that, thinking that repentance is just, I've got to change my behavior. So if I'm going to repent from this sin, then I'm going to turn around and I'm going to do the exact opposite of that sin. Whatever the opposite is, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm never going to do that sin again, right? And that, again, it lasts for how long? It doesn't last for very long. Because at the end of the day, we really call that behavioral modification, right? That I'm just trying to control my own outward behavior. But true repentance goes way deeper than your outward behavior. True repentance is a change of your heart. It's a change that says, I no longer even desire those things. I don't even desire that sin anymore. But I only desire to submit to the King. And listen, if it's a change of heart, how do we do that? How is it possible for you to change your own heart? You can't, can you? You can't just say, I'm gonna just change my heart. I'm going to change everything that I desire. It doesn't just happen under our own power, under our own strength, but that's the strength of the Spirit's work in our lives. And so for us as believers and us as a church to walk in true repentance is a process, it's a walk of daily repentance. It's a walk of submission every single day that I'm gonna get up today and I'm gonna talk to God and I'm gonna say, Father, I want you to convict me today in areas that I don't even know exist yet. Areas that I didn't even know I had a problem with. Convict me of my heart on these things. And then we're constantly praying. Don't just like fall into behavioral modification, but you're praying, saying, God, would you change my heart? Would you mold my heart to be like yours? Would you help me to submit to what you want me to do today? Not to myself and to my own kingdom. And so it's important also for us to know about repentance, that it's not a one-time thing. Right? This is another false view of repentance, that we repent one time. We say this, the sinner's prayer or whatever. Like, there's nothing wrong with those things, but it's like we pray this prayer and I repented that time, and so now I'm good for the rest of my life. But check out what Martin Luther says about repentance. See, when Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door of the church, thesis number one, here it is right here. Thesis number one. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. You see the difference there? We don't just repent one time and then we're done. But our whole lives as believers are marked by repentance because our whole lives, we're sinners, right? We're sinners. And so we come before the sovereign God every day and we say, God, show me today where my heart is far from you. Show me the areas of my heart I didn't even know were falling into sin. God, change my heart. Bring me to repentance. So it's all of our lives, because that's what God wants. We're about to see that in a second. God wants all of our lives. He doesn't just want this one time act of repentance, but he wants us to look like his son. And so he calls us to repentance. All right, let's keep reading. Let's look at verse 16. 16 to 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Verse 18. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately, you can see how Mark is using these words. He's using these words a lot. Things are happening quick. He says, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants, and they followed him. So again, things are happening quickly in Mark's version of the story. And there's a whole lot of details that I was reading this. I found myself thinking, like, what are all the details of this? Like, what's actually going on? Like, why aren't all the parts of the story recorded by Mark? For instance, like, we really have no idea what's going on in the mind of these guys. Like, Jesus walks by and he says, hey, come follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. And then Mark just says, and immediately they dropped their nets and they followed him. It's as if they were like, sure, I don't know this guy, right? But we see from other gospels that actually they did know who he was. They knew who he was. They knew he was of God. But Mark, for some reason, leaves out these details. Like, I wonder if they had any sort of internal debate at all. I know that I would have. Like Jesus is calling me to follow him. What about my job? What about my father? Like, what am I supposed to do here? Like, am I really ready to just walk away from this in order to follow him? Am I really ready for that? Like, I know I would have had that internal debate, but Mark kind of leaves that out. And I think because Mark is trying to tell the story in a different way. Because this is not the story about how the disciples came to follow Jesus. You see? But this is the story of King Jesus. See, it's about his plan. It's about his purpose and his authority. See, Jesus is front and center from the very beginning of the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 14. He's already in the center of it all. And the reason that it has to be that way in the story is because that's really at the very core of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Do you see? Right? To recognize that what God does is he invades your life. See, God invades your kingdom and he places himself at the center of it all. And he becomes the king. And listen, church, listen for just a second, because we need to guard our hearts against this, myself included. We need to watch our heart, because it's not about our kingdom anymore. It's not about us trying to work and build up our kingdom, but it's about our invitation to participate in a much greater kingdom, and that's his kingdom. And so following him actually means that his will, his plan, becomes a thing that sets the agenda for the rest of our lives. So this morning, are you ready and are you willing to submit to his plan for your life? Even if that may be different than your plan. Are you ready and willing to submit to him instead of trying to spend your life building your own kingdom? And I want us to see that. I want us to see that the cost of following Jesus wasn't small for these fishermen. Like, it was a lot. And I'm telling you, the cost of Jesus isn't small for us today either. But his call to them was to drop what you were doing, right? To stop what you're chasing. Stop chasing that thing and start pursuing Jesus instead. Start pursuing being a part of his kingdom instead of trying to build your own. Being a follower of Jesus is a really radical thing. And I think in our culture, like, so being out of the Bible Belt for a little while, and I am just as guilty as this as anybody, but after being out of the Bible Belt for a while, it's easy for me to see, like, that sometimes in the Bible Belt specifically, we try and normalize following Jesus. We try and normalize being a disciple. We actually try and make it sometimes a cultural thing. We're like, oh yeah, it's part of the culture here, maybe in Midland, Texas. To be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus. But look at what Matthew's version of the story said. In Matthew's version of not this exact story, but just Matthew's gospel, he said in chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, he said, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him what? Let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so I think we've got to stop normalizing and downplaying what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so for one instance, think about suffering, okay? I think we spend a lot of time and energy undercutting the theology of prosperity gospel preachers, but then like maybe internally we actually believe that same prosperity gospel. So for instance, like, I think sometimes we can think that following Jesus should be easy and pain-free. And so what happens when hard times come? Like, what happens when some bit of suffering comes along? Or some small level of persecution comes along? I know that in my culture, like up in Utah, one of the things that we do is we're like, oh, that's just spiritual warfare. Right? That's the work of the enemy. And listen, maybe it is. But also, let me tell you this. Maybe it's God's grace to you. Maybe God's grace to you is to bring you into suffering. And where do I get that? I get that from the entire Old Testament. Look at the people of Israel. All right, think about them. Like, God comes in, they were suffering, they were in exile, and God sends Moses to come and rescue them, and they come out of that land, and where do they go? It's funny to me because, you know, I think a lot of times we think, oh, they had to cross the Red Sea. But no, I'm telling you, there is a way north of the Red Sea. They could have gone on dry land the entire time all the way back to Israel. They could have. But who was leading them? God was leading them by day with a pillar of cloud, and by night, the pillar of fire. And so God is leading his people, and where does he lead them? He leads them directly to the shore of the Red Sea. And when they get there, if you've seen the King of Egypt, who is following them? Or if you've read the Old Testament. Who is following them, right? They're coming. They're ready to kill them. And they're on the edge of this great sea. There's no way across. The enemies are coming up behind them. And who is the one that led them there? God himself led them there. And so here's one thing that we've been preaching to us and our people all the time. That God himself leads us into battles of impossibility. God leads us into battles of impossibility. Why? So that he could be our warrior. And so that the nations would know his name. God leads us into battles. And in the same way, listen, church, God leads us into suffering. God leads us into hardships. And we've got to stop just passing the blame onto something else or even passing the blame onto ourselves, saying, well, it must have been something that I did wrong. No, listen, God's will for our life sometimes is that we will suffer. Because it's not about us and it's not about our kingdom. And I know that that's not a popular thing to say. But it's about him and his glory. And when he leads us into those battles, he doesn't just leave us alone, church. But over and over again in the Old Testament, what does he tell his people? He says, I want you to just stand still. I will fight for you. Stand still. Be silent. I will fight for you. See, he leads us into these battles so that he would be our warrior, amen? So that he could fight for us. So that he could show us that this thing is not about us, it's not about our kingdom or my will be done, but it's about him. It's about his kingdom and his will being done. So we've got to learn to expect the hard way, right? He told his disciples to deny yourself, take up your cross, right? Get ready for suffering, and then follow me. There's never going to be anything easy about following Christ. But it's in these moments that seem like the hardest where God shows up the biggest. Right? And so God did work in the lives of these disciples. I mean, they were scattered all over the world. Look, they all died. They all died. Some of them in brutal ways. That was probably not their plan when they were fishermen. It's probably not what they thought was going to happen. But when he called them to follow him, he said, submit your life to me. Stop chasing what you're chasing and come follow me. And through the gospel, man, they had so much more, and so do we, than just an ordinary life offered to them. All right, so look at the parable of the hidden treasure. It's one verse in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. I'll read it quickly for us. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. What does it say? It says, in his joy, he lays everything down that he was holding on to in order to get that treasure. What is it that you're holding on to right now that Jesus is asking you to lay down in order to follow him? Are you living your life right now trying to just build your own kingdom? Are you walking right now in submission to him, saying, God, I'm here to help build your kingdom. I'm here to be a part of the kingdom you're creating. So the way that he calls us to follow him is different, guys. I'm telling you, it's a lot. But when Jesus comes into our stories, just like the disciples, he comes into their story and everything changes for them. And I'm telling you, it's the same for us. When he comes into our story, everything changes. Everything is different. And I don't think that we can look at what the call is to be a disciple of Jesus without saying, that's a lot. Like, the call to follow Jesus is a lot, and it's hard. But here's the good news. Okay, Jesus never left you alone in the midst of those battles to fight it on your own. And in the same way, he hasn't asked you to fix yourself in order to follow him. It's not what he told the disciples. It's not what he's telling us this morning. He doesn't say, get your act together and follow me. That's not what he says. But he's already done that work for us on the cross. And so when we look at the cost of following Jesus, I think that drives us to the cross of Christ. And we say, God, it's only by your grace I can follow you. It's only because of what you've done for me that I can submit my life to you. We can't do anything to earn his love, church. We can't do anything to become a better Christian. The work has already been done. It is finished. So now it pushes us to the cross to say, God, I need your grace. I need your grace. And so what is he calling you to lay down this morning? What's he calling you to lay down this morning to follow him? I want us to know that Jesus is better. Amen? He's so much better than anything that this world has to offer. Anything that our own kingdom promises us, he is better. So we just close in a time of prayer. We're going to take communion here in a second. We have the opportunity during this time, a couple of songs, to just repent even. To ask God to help us repent. Say, God, change the desires of my heart so I can walk in submission to you. Let's pray together. God, we need you this morning for this work, Father. And God, I confess that God, I need to repent of trying to live life in my own kingdom, trying to build up my own kingdom. God, trying to do the work of ministry for my own name's sake. God, I repent of that this morning. God, I pray that you would continue to show me my heart and continue to change my heart to be more like yours, God. God, as we come to the table this morning, Father, I pray that we would be willing to lay down what we're holding on to. So God, right now, I just pray that you would stir in our hearts and show us what is it that I'm holding on to that I'm not willing to lay down. And God, would you change our hearts in that? Protect us from falling into a legalistic system of trying to follow you to earn something. But God, change our hearts to where we follow you, God, to walk in submission to you because of what you've already done for us. It's in your grace alone.